Everything had changed for Adam. From the moment that he ate that forbidden fruit, his world turned upside down. Just previously, Adam had stood in that garden as the pinnacle of God's creation, God's creative work. God had spent those 6 days creating various things, and there was Adam, the very last being created by God, and he was the pinnacle of God's creation. He was the one whom God had the most delight in. He had walked with God in the garden. He had enjoyed that pure, untainted fellowship with the Lord, that communion with his heavenly Father. Now all that was gone. The moment Adam tasted that forbidden fruit, sin came in, and sin spoiled everything. He had been in perfect happiness, and now he was brought to misery. He had been content without fear or shame, and now we see him scrambling to sew some fig leaves together to cover his shame. Only moments before, Adam would have rejoiced to hear the voice of his God walking in the garden. He would have run to his God and fallen at his feet, glad for his presence, ready to rejoice and be blessed in the presence of his God. Instead, he was running to the bushes, afraid of his God. There he was, hiding from his Maker, when he heard this question, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" You know, it's the first question which Scripture reveals to us to be asked by God. It's the first question which God ever asks in the Scriptures. "Where art thou?" And I want to put that question to you this evening. God's first question: where art thou? Firstly, I want you to notice with me that it's a personal question. This is a personal question. We read in the verse 9 that the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" So he calls specifically to Adam and he says, "Where art thou?" This question didn't come to Adam's ears as some general statement. When Adam heard it, he was in no doubt that he was the man that was addressed. He couldn't really look around to another. Eve was there, yes, but he couldn't really look around him too far and say, "Oh, that question was for you. That question was for you. It's not addressed to me." No. God was asking a question and he knew full well, "That question is for me. God is asking me." I want to put it to you tonight that although God was asking Adam that day, the same question comes to you and it comes to me today. God still asks the question personally: where art thou? As we start to look at this question, therefore, it's a personal question. Don't be thinking of the one sitting beside you. Even if you're saved tonight, and it's very easy to get into that mode, this is the gospel meeting, this is for the unsaved person. Even if you're saved tonight, here's a question for you too. Here's a question for each of us. Where art thou? Not the person beside you, not the person in front, he's not going to give an answer for you. Where art thou? Where art thou? God was asking Adam personally, and therefore it was Adam himself who had to give his answer. He didn't have someone else to stand in for him. He had no lawyer to state his case. He was asked personally, and he must answer personally. Well, it's the same with you tonight, and it's the same with me. God asks us personally. He asks personally tonight. He'll be asking you personally when you come to stand before him at the judgment. And he asks you personally tonight. You have to give your answer. Where art thou? Notice also with me that not only is it a personal question, but it's an unnecessary question. It is an unnecessary question. Now, what I mean by an unnecessary question is that when God asked this question, he didn't need to find out anything new. The Lord wasn't walking through that garden, searching under every rock and looking up into the trees, wondering, "Where's Adam got to? I don't know where he is. Adam, where are you? Where are you?" The Lord wasn't in some panic. The Lord wasn't wondering, "Where's Adam gotten to?" The Lord knew full well where Adam was. He's God. He knows all things. He knew full well the condition that Adam had gotten into. He knew the answer before the answer ever came. Adam, therefore, couldn't have tried to come to the Lord that day and give some sort of false answer. He couldn't have come to the Lord to say, you know, I was just over there picking some berries. That's all it was. That's all I was doing. There's nothing to worry about here, and put some cover over the whole thing. The Lord knew the full state of Adam's heart. He knew the full state of things. He knew what Adam had already done. He knew the condition. He knew the location. God knew it all. And therefore, I say to you, it's an unnecessary question in that sense. You know, the same is true with you tonight. As we think about this question, where art thou? You may well be tempted to shirk the issue to some extent. May well be tempted to gloss over it, to perhaps in your own heart in the pew, to know that things aren't quite right, and yet you tell yourself that all is well, just to sort of pass by the moment. You answer God within yourself and you say, things are okay, things are fine with me. That's well and good. But if it's not the truth, if it's not the truth, if things are not well with you, if you are in your sin, not resting in Christ, if things are not well with you, you can fool yourself, but you'll not fool God. God knows the state of things. The Lord knows exactly where you are with Him before you ever give your answer. You know, the same will be true at the judgment seat. One day you'll have to stand and give your answer before the throne of God at the judgment. If you aren't saved, there will be no way to talk yourself out of trouble in that day. The Lord will know the full state of things. There'll be no way to talk yourself out of bother. No way to explain away your sins. It won't matter what fancy answer you can come up with. The Lord will know the full state of things. He'll know it all. He'll know the truth of it before you ever open your mouth. Since that's the case, would it not be better for you now, as you sit here tonight, to be truthful with the Lord and to be truthful with yourself? And if this question comes to your heart tonight, to be honest. At the very least, if you're honest with yourself and with the Lord here, your answer will, at the very least, will reveal those things that need addressed in your own heart. Answer honestly, and if need be, put the matters right. So it's an unnecessary question. God knows the state of things. But notice also here that it's a searching question. It's a searching question. We read in the verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou?" Where? Where art thou? We've already now quickly thought about the fact that you and I personally need to answer this question. And we've also thought about the fact that we need to answer it honestly, because the Lord knows the state of things. Well, let's think about what the question is actually asking. There was Adam in the garden, perhaps hiding in some bushes or behind a rock in the trees. The question comes to his ears, "Where art thou?" You know, the Lord wasn't just asking where he was hiding. The Lord wasn't just asking, "Where are you hiding, Adam?" We've already commented that the Lord knew where he was. The Lord was asking Adam a much more searching question. Some commentators, and I'm inclined to agree with them, they understand this question to come in an almost mournful voice, a sad voice. Almost as if the Lord is saying, Oh Adam, what have you done to yourself? Where has sin brought you? You were magnificent. You were the greatest thing in my creation. You were favored by me. You were loved by me. You walked with me. You enjoyed me. Where have you fallen to, O Adam? God's question came not just to find out where Adam was physically, but it was to challenge him concerning the state of his heart. God was asking him to search his heart. God was asking him to come to terms with what he had just done when he had sinned against the Lord. God was asking him to consider his way. You know, as God puts the question to you tonight, and remember, it's a question which you and I have to answer. He's asking you to search your heart. He's asking you to consider your ways. How are things between you and your God? Christian, how is it with you? Yes, you're saved, and we rejoice in that. A great blessing from the Lord. But how is your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with your God? Are you still going on with him the way you once were? Are you still enjoying him as you did when you were once saved, first saved? Or have you perhaps allowed some sin to come in and to hinder that blessed walk with the Lord, to dilute your enjoyment of him? Are you losing out with God tonight, having sat in sin too long? Are you living in God's second best, so to speak? Are you, yes, walking with the Lord, but at a distance, not really enjoying the blessedness of his presence? God says, where art thou? Where art thou? Consider your ways. Remember the joys which you once had. Would you not return and find joy in fellowship again? You know, the blessing is that for the Christian, there's a return possible. Return is possible unto the Lord. 1 John 1 verse 8, it was written to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on in verse 9 to say, if we confess our sins, if we who are believers confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea is that, yes, perhaps you have let things in. You've let things slip in your walk with the Lord. Confess the sin. Get it right. Deal with it. The Lord will have you back in presence with him. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I can't see your heart. Perhaps you're not resting in Christ as things stand. You're not trusting him as the saviour of your sin, the one who died for you. God says to you particularly, where art thou? Where art thou? Consider your life. Where have your sins brought you? Have they given you true, lasting joy? Have they given you true satisfaction for life? Have they not brought you dissatisfaction and sorrows and miseries at times? Have they not brought you troubles and difficulties? Is your sin really worth it, when instead you could have fellowship with me, God says? You're asked a searching question. Where are you? Where are you tonight? Allow me to very quickly give some sort of an answer from Scripture. If you're not saved tonight, if sin is not dealt with, we could take, for example, Isaiah 59 verse 2, which sets the principle, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. So sin brings separation, and if you're in your sin and it's not dealt with, you're separated from God. You have no fellowship with the Lord. You know, Christ spoke in Matthew 7, 22 to 23, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? But you know what he ends up saying to these people who were not truly resting in him? He says, I never knew you. So there's that idea that they never knew Christ in the first place. Christ never knew them. There was never that fellowship, that intimacy, that knowing, Christ knowing his people in that intimate way. So sin separates. If you stand without Christ as your Saviour, the Lord, in that sense, doesn't even know you. No fellowship. You know, there's no relationship. You know, Christ in John chapter 8 was speaking to some of those Pharisees, and they were saying to him, we have one Father, even God. You know, Christ said to them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. And he went on to say, ye are of your father, the devil. So without Christ as the Saviour, without having been given that power to be called a son of God, adopted into the family of God, in your sin you stand separated, with no relationship, with no fellowship, and more than that, no even relationship. God isn't your father. Your father's the devil, according to Christ. No relationship. Where art thou? Where art thou? If you're in your sin, if Christ is not your Saviour, this is where you are. Separated from God. No fellowship. No relationship. And yet tonight you can come and you can know the Lord through Christ. Yet tonight the offer is there for you. If that sums you up, if that sums you up and you say, yes, that's true. I have been separated from God. I admit it. The blessing is you can come. Because Christ has done all that is necessary for you to have fellowship with God. You know, Christ, when he went to the cross, he deals with sin. He takes the sin of those who trust him upon his own head at the cross. There he dies in their place, in the place of all his people. There sin is fully dealt with and removed, so much so that Christ cries out, "It is finished." Sin is gone, cleansed by the blood of Christ. And therefore there's nothing to separate. We mentioned that verse that your sins have separated between you and your God, but if sin is dealt with, then there's nothing to separate you. You know, Christ gives you fellowship with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So resting in Christ as the Saviour, there's fellowship there. Fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, standing in Christ also gives you relationship. I quoted the verse a minute ago, John 1 verse 12. "As many as received Christ, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To them give he power to become the sons of God. And so tonight, yes, in your sin you stand separated with no fellowship, with no relationship. But yet, when God says to you, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" Come. The work is done. Christ has gone to that cross that you simply look to him. And tonight, you'll be brought near. Separation gone. Fellowship to be had with the Lord. Relationship, power to become, to be called a son of God. That can be you. Christ bore your sins at the cross. He took them so that you could be saved if you'll only come. The offer, I say, is open to you. God asks the question, "Where? Where art thou?" It's a searching question. Notice also with me here that the question is a loving question. It's a loving question. When the Lord came to Adam and Eve that day, he came with a question that challenged them. When they heard his voice in the garden, they were afraid. We read it in the passage. They heard the voice of the Lord in the garden. And we read of it. They darted off to find the trees. They were afraid. You know, when God asked this question, it was an uncomfortable situation for them. It was unpleasant for Adam to stand before the Lord that day. It was unpleasant to stand before the holy God. And there he is in his sin with those fig leaves covering him up. Unpleasant. But yet, while that is true, all the same, the Lord came to him in love that day. And he asked his question in love that day. When you read the account in Genesis chapter 3, you see that God asked Adam a number of questions. After that, he turned to Eve and he asked her a question. He said, "What is this that thou hast done?" But then finally, he turns to the serpent. But there was no question asked to the serpent. God didn't ask this serpent any questions. Without questions, the Lord turned to that serpent in pure judgment. There was no waiting. There was no waiting at all. Judgment came upon the serpent. You see, the purpose of these questions was not just to make Adam and Eve uncomfortable just for the sake of it, just to play some sort of game. God was asking the questions so as to show Adam and Eve the error of their ways. He was asking the questions so that they might repent of their sin and believe the gospel and be saved. God was asking questions, though they were uncomfortable questions, out of love, that Adam and Eve might be brought back near unto him and have fellowship restored. It was unpleasant for Adam to search his own heart and to think of how far he had fallen that day. But God was asking in love, because the very thing that Adam needed was to search his heart and see his need of a Saviour. Perhaps tonight the Lord is dealing with you. If that's the case, that's not my voice that's challenging you. My voice can't do anything to your emotions in terms of these things. I can't give you one anxious thought, as the scriptures teach me. But perhaps tonight God is dealing with you, whether you're saved or not, dealing with where you stand with him right now, your fellowship with the Lord and so on. Perhaps he's dealing with you, and it's uncomfortable. I know there's times the Lord has dealt with me in my walk with him, and it's uncomfortable. It's hard to hear at times. Uncomfortable. And yet the Lord is dealing with you in love, if that's you tonight. The Lord is asking the question in love, that you might respond rightly, that you might see your need and come again to Christ if you're saved already, or if you're not, that you might come to Christ at the very first and trust him as the Saviour. Rest upon him entirely. The Lord is calling in love that you might be saved. Don't try to escape the question and put it off to another day just because it's unpleasant. Christian, the Lord is asking in love that you might see the foolishness of backslidings and return to your first love. Unsaved friend, the Lord is asking in love that you might consider your ways and come and trust in Christ. God is asking in love, and therefore I urge you, don't despise God's love. Don't despise the love of God which comes with challenging questions. Be honest and through the provision of Christ at the cross, be made right with the Lord. The way is opened. Be made right with the Lord. You know, it's dangerous to despise the love of God in this. It heaps up judgment upon your head. It heaps up judgment upon your head when the Lord comes and gives you blessing after blessing with hearing his word. Hearing his word again and again, another Sabbath day night, another Sabbath day morning, a friend in the street perhaps, someone at work, hearing his word, the blessing of a Christian family. All of these things, the Lord comes in love by them. But as you turn from them, and as you reject them time and time again and put things off to another day, you heap up judgment upon your head. You know, Christ spoke in his day, he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done to you in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." He's saying to them, if those people who never had all these blessings, if they had had them, they would have repented long ago. But you're not repenting yet. You've remained in your sin. You remain hard to the truths of the gospel. And then he says to them, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. In love, God asks the question tonight, where art thou? What will you do with God's loving question? Will you come and answer honestly and deal with the issues? Or will you put it off and stack up judgment upon your head for trampling underfoot the love of God? Where art thou? Notice also that it's a demanding question. And we're nearly done here. It's a demanding question. Think about the setting of that question. The Lord was walking in the garden, and he asked this question to Adam, where art thou? But right at that moment, Adam wasn't standing beside the Lord. Right at that moment, Adam was in hiding. He was there in the trees somewhere, behind some bush. And yet, As soon as Adam had heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, he'd scurried off to find that place to hide. When you read this passage then, and God asks the question, where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? You would nearly expect Adam to keep his head down. Adam, keep quiet. Keep a low profile. Maybe God will pass on. Maybe he'll go on and you'll be all right. Just keep your head down and all will be well. I mean, Adam had gone into hiding to escape the voice of the Lord. He'd heard the voice of the Lord in the garden. That was the whole reason he was hiding in the trees. And yet, though that's what we expect him to stay in hiding, yet when the question came to his ears, he had no choice in the matter. We don't read that Adam remained in hiding. He heard the voice of God, "Adam, where art thou?" And he had to give an answer. Immediately we read that he gave his answer, and he said, verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." This was a question that Adam could not avoid. Perhaps tonight you would like to avoid this question. It's uncomfortable to face up to the way your life is going or to the way things are right now. Well, perhaps you'll be able to put off the question tonight. Perhaps you'll be able to put it off to some other day. But God's question demands an answer. And either you give your answer now in time, or you give your answer at the judgment seat. But answer must be given. God asks a demanding question. Where art thou? How do you stand with me? God says. And it demands an answer. Can I urge you, don't delay giving that answer to the Lord. Don't delay it, because God must be answered. Would it not be better for you to answer now and have time to put the matter right? Have time to call upon Christ, having seen your need of the Saviour, call upon him and be saved. Would it not be good to answer that question now and deal with the issues rather than delay and at the judgment be lost? Worse to delay. Even to the Christian, can I say, and I say this to myself too, better to answer the question now. If there's things that aren't right, better to answer the question now and make more of our life count for Christ rather than to delay and at the judgment seat. Yes, we've trusted Christ, and yes, we rest in him, and yes, we'll still be saved, but we'll be saved, as it were, by the skin of our teeth. Would it not be better to deal with the issues, to answer the question, where art thou? To give a right and honest answer before God and to put it right. To rest again, coming to Christ, confessing sin, looking to walk with our God and make our life count for him. The question comes tonight, whether you're saved, and particularly if you're not saved, where art thou? What is your answer? What is your answer? You know, as we conclude tonight, can I change the question very slightly? God asks, where art thou? Let me ask the question, where will you be? Where will you be in eternity? Because the answer to this question, where art thou? Where are you now with God? That really leads on to where you're going to be. If today finds you resting in Christ, and I trust many of you are, if today finds you resting in Christ as the Saviour, praise God, you can have assurance and hope and confidence. I will be forever with my Lord in the bliss of heaven. I will be with the Saviour, rejoicing in his presence. I will rest with him. If today finds you, and the question comes, where art thou? And you have to give the answer, I'm far from the Lord. Christ isn't my Saviour as things stand. I'm at a distance, cut off from God. Well, if that's the case, and if things don't change, if you never come and trust Christ, I tell you, it's guaranteed for you. Where will you be? you'll be lost. Lost in hell forevermore. The Christian has this bliss of joy with his Lord. But you, lost in everlasting darkness. You'll hear the voice of the Saviour, but not just the Saviour, the Judge, on that day saying, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels." God says, "Where art thou? Where will you be? Will it be heaven for you with the Lord, enjoying him? Or will it be the everlasting darkness of suffering, pain, misery, wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell forevermore? Where art thou? Where art thou?" May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. May he give each of us help to answer honestly.